Before I introduce our special guest tonight, and we have obviously a whole different setup than what we're normally accustomed to on Wednesday nights, there's a reason to bring you tonight not only a unique young man, I say he's a young man, he's way younger than I am, so who loves the Lord. But before I do that, I want to remind you of a few things. A lot of young people watch these Wednesday night services. And I want to say this as part of the introduction, that we all love our freedom so much. You love being able to go online whenever you can. You love being able to do whatever you want to do. You love going to a movie. You love driving down the freeway. You love eating whatever you want to eat. You love sleeping in when you have a day off. And you may not love the fact that you go to work, but you should be very thankful that you can go to work. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about how that happens. Because for many of you, you've not known anything but America. And as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Did you know that? We can become so accustomed to what we have that we begin to despise the blessings. And so the reason why I begin the introduction tonight of this evening in the special service is because you cannot enjoy one stitch of freedom without people being somewhere else in the world defending your freedom. Amen. I'm not quite sure if you understand how that works, but you don't fight your enemy on your soil. When somebody wants to destroy you, you have to go and fight them on their soil so you can sleep here, okay, fine, and live your life. I know a lot of millennials don't understand this because you've never gone through war. You've never had to. There's a lot of young people I'm meeting as you are raising. They weren't even alive in 9/11. It feels like it was yesterday to me. And so when we talk about freedoms, let's understand something, that until Jesus, the Messiah, returns, the Prince of Peace, there's going to be wars on earth. Nobody in their right mind wants a war. But when somebody says, I'm going to take out your family, or I'm going to slit your throat, or I'm going to rob you in this alley, or I'm going to do this or that to your country, it's like Abraham Lincoln. If you've been to the Lincoln Memorial, he said, I want peace, but my enemy was devoted to war. And so we went to war as a nation. War is never beautiful. But tonight you're going to be hearing something that relates to you, even though you've never perhaps experienced the theater of war. And that is, you may have experienced, or you may be going through the theater of war, of emotion, of hardship, of some, what we would say, post-traumatic stress syndrome, right? Where you have been traumatized by, maybe it was a rape, maybe it was abuse of life, maybe it was a catastrophic event, I don't know. But tonight, you're going to be hearing from a brother that's become a friend. And Major Damon Freeman is, now listen, and I'm happy to give this word, knowing that there are brothers and sisters that are joining us tonight down at Camp Pendleton and Miramar Naval Air Station. So for some of this, it will make sense to them. He's a special tactics officer with the United States Air Force. He has 15 total personal awards. Listen, he has 3 bronze stars awarded to him, 1 with valor. He has the Combat Action Medal, 15 years of active duty, and he is active today. He has and is qualified for demolition, combat diver, ranger, pathfinder, military free fall, airborne jump master. He has earned his master's equivalent at Liberty University. We know a little bit about that school. Master's degree from University of Oklahoma. He's earning currently his doctorate degree at Fuller Seminary. He's president of SOF Missions. He's the executive producer of a project you're going to hear about tonight called the Surrender Project. Remember all of that as he continues to be, and our government, thank God, allows him to deal with all branches of our military regarding post-traumatic stress syndrome. And at the same time, he is currently Special Ops operational worldwide. So please give a warm welcome to Major Damon Friedman.
Thank you.
So tonight, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do our best to act like you're not here. And we're going to talk a little bit. And we have a little bit of a script that we've agreed to. And some of them have come by virtue or by way of questions. Questions that we've either been asked lately or questions that you hear in the world media-wise. It's on the lips. A lot of these, if we get to all of them, a lot of them you'll recognize because they're on the lips of a lot of university kids today. But the principles, here's the first one. And I know, I'm guessing that these people are looking at you and they're saying he's too young. But I've seen proof, and I contacted a friend of ours to see if this guy was for real. And General Boykin checked him out for me. And it's true. In fact, you guys wound up meeting together.
That's right, up in D.C.
Yep, up in D.C., mm-hmm. So... we're very, very happy about that. So as we ask these questions and we get this dialogue going tonight, none of this has been rehearsed except for what we have written down, and we didn't rehearse the answers. We just talked about, well, here's some questions. Are they okay? Yeah, they're okay. All right, let's go. I'm serious. So as we look at these things tonight, number one that we have, I think it's a great one. Are the principles in war related to PTSD the same as non-war PTSD survivors or those that are going through it? For example, law enforcement, sexual abuse, 9/11 attack. With what you're doing in your mission to reach those that are suffering in the military area, how do you answer somebody who is... maybe grown up in a horrific, abusive lifestyle, or maybe they went through things like 9/11 or the tsunami in Japan, some survivors.
Well, I think, right now since 2001, our nation has been at war to Afghanistan. And then later on, as you know, 2003, breaching into Iraq. And there's been a lot of combat. Since then, 2.1 million men and women have gone to Iraq and Afghanistan, and we're just starting to see the implications of combat, the scars of war. And a lot of people ask me, Damon, is this just the very beginning? And the fact of the matter is that when you ask, these scars of war, are they similar to the ones that we're dealing with right now, whether in the United States? Maybe you were born and raised in the projects. Maybe you're part of law enforcement. Maybe you're part of first responders. Maybe you're a firefighter and you're going in and you had to get burned up just to grab a victim and save their lives. You know, at the end of the day, there's a thing called evil. There's a thing called evil, and it's all over the world.
Yeah.
Right? And we're going to go through traumatic experiences, and it's going to scar us. And it's going to create that PTSD. You don't have to actually pick up a rifle and shoot somebody in the face. You don't have to drop a bomb and blow a bunch of people up and smell burning bodies. I mean, you can experience those kind of events here in America. Mm. And every day, whether it's in downtown Los Angeles or in the pit of New York City or some crazy place in Philadelphia or wherever, the fact is that we have a nation that's been suffering for quite a long time, especially the way things have been going lately. And at the end of the day, as long as evil reigns, evil's going to come into your home. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy who you are. And every one of us is dealing with this. The question really is what do we do about it? Which is pretty much part of the Surrender Project.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. So what would be, explain to someone, there may be someone here tonight that they think they're just losing control of their life. They think they're going nuts. Mm-hmm. But they're actually experiencing the post-traumatic effects. What are they? What are the signs? How does someone? Because we've seen, if you've seen like American Sniper, mm-hmm. you saw what Chris Kyle was dealing with when he came home.
That's right.
We hear from others. I've met with young men here who have come back from war. Sleeplessness, bad dreams. Mm-hmm. What are some of the signs? What happens?
Well, you know, with PTSD, we all, you know, in particular combat, or a lot of law enforcement deal with this. What happens is that you go through a traumatic experience. And I'm going to tell you that when you're in Iraq and Afghanistan, you grow your beard and you go out and you're hunting people down. Bad guys, people who are extreme terrorists that have committed their lives to taking you out just because you're an American, just because you live in this great nation. And you hunt these people down and you experience, you know, combat and killing and all that stuff. You come home and you just don't know how to deal with it. And you turn, and a lot of people just don't understand. And you turn to alcohol, you turn to drugs, you turn to all sorts of things, adultery, you turn into abuse, you turn into destroying your families and abusing your families, you turn to self-destruction. Mm-hmm. And what you do is eventually that self-destruction leads to self-elimination, which, as you know, that I shared with you, there's an epidemic, the suicide epidemic.
That's right.
22 veterans every day are taking their lives. 65 minutes, every 65 minutes, a veteran has taken their life. And
yeah.
You know what? They don't know what to do,
yeah.
Jack.
You guys, listen to what he's saying, because this is part of why you're being exposed to this attention getter to bring you to the conclusion. Because what he just said really makes me sick. The enemy is rejoicing. They report on, they boast mm-hmm. that we may not have shot an American here, but they're doing it for us when they get home. We're winning. Oh, we just send the American home and he loses or she loses hope. I talked to a staff sergeant, U.S. Marine Corps, and he was telling me that after the third deployment of a U.S. Marine to battle, after the third deployment, when he comes back home, He can't function as a husband mm-hmm. or a father anymore. Mm-hmm. The divorce rate's 93%.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know how to re-assimilate. And again, as we get to the end of tonight, you're going to find out about the project that you can get behind and help. Listen, second thing, the Ten Commandments tells us, thou shalt not kill. Technically, it's thou shalt not murder. However, in less civilized parts of the world, there are plenty of militants that are guilty of murder under the cloak of war. I'm not sure exactly what the question is asking, but can you unpack for us? Maybe someone would say, how can you be a Christian and be in combat? Because the Ten Commandments, the Bible says you shall not, it's actually the word murder. But it's convenient to say the word kill.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them the difference between murder and killing, and how could the God of the Bible be the God of peace and yet also sanction war?
Okay, this is a really emotional question for me. I don't want to kill anybody, okay? And the fact of the matter is that Jesus said, love your enemy.
Yeah.
What does that mean, to love your enemy? And I'm going to tell you that that's the single statement that I struggle with the most. To love your enemy. I'm supposed to be praying for that guy who just put an IED in a school and killed 50 children. I'm supposed to be praying for his soul. You know, God has a lot more work to do in me, Jack. But the fact is that Jesus said, love your enemy. And you know what? At the end of the day, as long as you don't raise arms against me, as long as you don't threaten me, I'm going to try to love you as much as I can. You know, Jesus said that when he went to Peter, you notice that Peter was carrying a sword, didn't you? Remember that? He took out a sword and he just swung at that soldier and he took his ear right off. And Jesus rebuked him, didn't he?
Yeah.
You notice that he didn't rebuke him because he was carrying the sword.
That's
he
right.
rebuked him as to why he was using it, because Jesus
That's right.
had a mission. Okay? Now, why was he carrying the sword? Just to hang out? Show his buddies? There's a purpose and a use for the sword. And at the end of the day, God says, protect our family. If you don't care and protect your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And at the end of the day, we have a responsibility to defend innocent people. And you've got tyranny out there that are living and breathing to try to exterminate each and every one of you. Yeah. And I believe wholeheartedly that scriptures support the fact that as long as you don't raise arms against me, then we can, well, we can talk things through.
Well, you know, listen, that's a good answer, because we all, we have the luxury, again, we have the luxury here to have theoretical debates in our minds because we don't have to live it. I liked what he just said. He's talking about Paul speaking. Paul's the one who said that if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's a very serious statement, because it's everything. It means everything. If a wild dog comes into your backyard and your babies are playing out in the sandbox, what are you going to do? If a maniac jumps the fence and he's going after your wife with a knife, what are you going to do? If somebody comes into your home at 2 o'clock in the morning to rape your family and to cut your head off, what are you going to do? Paul says, if you don't provide for your home, you're worse than an unbeliever. See, in the West, we've sterilized it to some sort of a answer that fits our, you know, our feeling or our emotion about it. Remember this. Our founding fathers, for example, they wanted peace. They wanted King George. You know, we wrote letters asking King George to back off. Let us grow the tobacco and the grapes and the apples and the corn, and we'll give you the amount that's what's needed. And let us preach our own sermons. It's okay for us to evangelize without the king's approval. And the king said, no way. You cannot preach but our sermons only. And we're going to tax you guys. And years of overtures were placed until England was bent on war, and the United States went to war. And when negotiations break down, I think it was Washington who said, there's sometimes only a peace that comes after the war. Mm. And you guys, we live in a fallen world. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in Matthew 24, wars are going to increase. So this is a good answer, because you are to pray for your enemies. But at the exact same time, you are to defend your nation. You're to defend. Isn't it funny? David had no problem with that. Abraham had no problem with that. They understood that completely fine. And so I have found out in my life's excursions that those who are pacifists in the name of Jesus, I appreciate them, but they've never had to defend anything. Real quick story, I was taking a flight up to Canada, and I was sitting next to a Canadian heading home. And she said something a little bit derogatory about me being an American, that we're all bloodthirsty, she said to me. And I said, I'm not going to be offended at that, because frankly, I've actually met your Air Force. And I know that your Air Force, for example, I met a squadron of Canadian Air Force, and they were all U.S. Air Force, U.S. Marine Corps F-18s with Marine Corps fighter pilots with Canadian stickers on their shoulders, because the Department of Defense loans the Air Force to the Canadians. And it's a token, because the United States would never allow Canada to be invaded. You can become theoretical about a lot of things until reality hits. Mm-hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody should want to go to war. Mm. Nobody should want to go to war. And the Bible makes it very clear throughout the scriptures that God has never sanctioned murder. Mm. You shall not murder. It's interesting that a soldier goes off, or an airman goes off, or a sailor goes off, or a guardsman goes off to war. And our government trains them. The Bible tells us in Genesis 49, verse 24, the blessing that is placed upon Joseph is that his hand might be skilled in battle. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because there's bad people out there. And we train them for war, and then they come back defending our freedoms, and we have college students calling them baby killers and murderers. They just don't understand. But we need to be doing two things. We need to be very, very protective of our families and of our nation, at the same time telling everybody the gospel. Mm. Is there any value or truth to the statement, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter? In Arab countries, they perceive the U.S. as the terrorist, imposing their sanctions and regulations on another sovereign people. Oh, I'm sure you have an answer for that. But if you don't, I do. But keep going.
I'd like to hear what you have to say, Jack.
No. Seriously. You're a freedom fighter if you're fighting for your cause, period. If you're under attack, you're a patriot. If somebody brings down the World Trade Centers or blows themselves up, or if Iran, for example, is paying terrorist organizations to kill you and I here right now tonight. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying there's any threat here tonight. Americans, then you're at war, and if they're successful in blowing people up, they say they're freedom fighters. Mm. Okay, but remember where it's happening. You always, my dear friend, you always want to, if your enemy is plotting on killing you and you find that out, that's why you stop him in his laboratory while he's building the bomb in his house. Everybody understands this, who's in law enforcement and first responders. And that's why the United States needs a strong commander-in-chief and a strong military. It's not to go around picking fights. It's to say, leave us alone.
Now, that's exactly what I would have said.
No, it's not.
I'm serious. Jack and I were like brothers. He was thinking exactly what I was thinking. He just said it.
You know, you don't know this, but we found out that after the first book we read after we got saved was The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. How cool is that? Read the book, everybody.
Very good.
Great, great book. Number four, the question is, how do we justify collateral damage, specifically the loss of innocent lives?
Yeah. Oh, man, that's it. Oh, and I don't want to get into trouble here, but at the end of the day, some people are more influential than others. I'm confident. For me personally, I've never taken an innocent person's life. No woman, no children. And at the end of the day, the fact is that some people are more influential. You know, Bin Laden, I mean, he was a really influential person. And at the end of the day, sometimes, and I know as a fact that the United States government does everything within their power not to hurt anybody who's innocent. I guarantee you, I assure you that. But you know what? In war, sometimes we have casualties. It's not like something that we plan. I mean, we do everything that we can. We spend millions and millions of dollars just to prosecute the target. And then, you know, all of a sudden, somebody, quote unquote, you know, was there and it was an innocent bystander. Listen, the fact of the matter is that we in the United States military, and this is my personal opinion, this is not the, and anything that I say, since this is on television here, is not the representation of the DOD or the military, but my personal statement would be that we do everything that we can in order to prevent any type of casualties, innocent casualties, collateral damage. And, you know, sometimes in combat, it happens. You know, I mean, war's ugly. I mean, have you ever seen a clean war? You know what I mean? And it's heart-wrenching. I assure you that my guys, whenever something, there was an event that happened, and a couple of special forces soldiers were killed, and it was a blue on blue, basically. And at the end of the day, I can't tell you, you know, you got these guys who just, they can't even sleep, they can't forgive themselves, and sometimes, you know, the fog of war becomes so confusing, and sometimes you make a mistake. But, you know, if there's anybody in here that's perfect, stand up. You know, and then when you go into war and you got to raise arms, I mean, I'm going to tell you, it's chaotic. You got bullets flying, you got explosions, you got your buddy getting blown up, you got, you know, blood everywhere. I mean, you can't even think straight. So how in the world are you supposed to even perform perfectly? You know, and sometimes that just happens. And all I can say is I'm confident that there's not, any American soldier or warrior that I know of that doesn't do everything that they can to prevent it. And so the simple answer is that it happens. You know, it happens. But that's the cost of war, isn't it?
You guys, the question too, which is a great question. It's such an important question. I'm sure I'll mess this up. The culture that you're brought up in, you establish a worldview based on the culture that you're exposed to. And in that worldview culture, you're gonna attribute a value to life. If you live in an atheistic, communistic culture where there is no God, you have a very low regard for life. If you live in a culture where God is supreme and you're created, and you know that even the person that lives next door to you that drives you nuts is created in the image of God, you're going to respect them. Even though you don't like them, you respect them as another human being. Culture is everything. And there's no greater, higher placement on the value of life than the Judeo-Christian worldview, period, hands down. That is a historical fact. When you're warring against another ideology that does not value human life, there are no rules of war or prisoner taking, for example. There are no Geneva Convention rules to militaries who do not honor the European guidelines for war. When we go to battle, we do things according to... In fact, we use the term to prosecute a war. There are laws that the West has aligned itself with in war. Did you know that, young people? And then there are nations, they don't believe laws. They don't believe there are laws for war. And so it's nothing for them. And I have literally seen, not in this country, I was in some other country, but I numerous times I've been in briefing rooms where I have watched military personnel from another country use a school with kids in it, and they wouldn't let the kids get out of the school. They actually boarded up the doors. There was a drone overhead, and launched their attacks against their opposition using children in the school. I literally, physically saw this. How do you fight someone like that? What if somebody launches a rocket from Yorba Linda to Chino Hills and they launched it from a daycare school at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? How do you retaliate to that? And so not everybody plays by the rules. And yet here in the West, we have an open society. And so the first thing that happens, even if we do the best job, Fox and CNN and NBC, they're going to destroy. They're going to destroy... It's just, don't you want Jesus to come back? That's the answer, you know? But nations that value human life will do everything within their power to avoid collateral damage. Some of us have seen the actual taking of bin Laden. How many of you have seen it? It's not top secret. Who did he hide behind the moment he stood up? His wives. What do you do with that?
Mm-hmm.
Most Christians understand that war by its very nature is a necessary evil. It is the result of failure. It's inevitable conflict that reflects a fallen humanity. How do we recognize this reality in turn support war and reconcile it with the peace and holiness that is meant to characterize the Christian? I think you might have answered that one.
Mm-hmm.
already. Mm-hmm. Most Christians understand that war by its very nature is necessary evil.
You know,
I don't want to like freak you out being your pastor here.
I know what he's thinking.
Do you? I don't know if that question is actually a correct question because as a Christian, we all hate war. But again, it goes back to if your home's under attack, I actually believe that me destroying someone who wants to kill my grandkids and my children and my wife, I'm actually being righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And the founding fathers, the Second Amendment of the United States, the Second Amendment, our founding fathers, they understood that everyone's got a right to defend themselves. And when I look at the scriptures teach that. And you say, no, Jesus never taught that. Can I remind you that I think maybe it's Luke 22, I'm not sure, don't quote me on that. But after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and he was commissioning the disciples to go out now, not just down the street, but now it's to the ends of the earth, he told them to sell their jacket and buy a sword. Did you know that? Not to go out and be a lunatic. It meant you're going to go into a hostile world and there's going to be people out there to kill you.
So if you don't have a sword, you better get one. I'm just letting you know.
There's swords on sale tonight, $9.95.
They support the Surrender Project, so get yourself one.
I want to get through these questions, but I want to get down. I want to kind of get through these quickly, and I'm going to be quiet because I want you to spend the bulk. Don't laugh. Pray for me. Don't laugh. I want you to share really why I have you here tonight. Okay. Okay, we don't need to answer this one. The media and how it just paints such a terrible picture of our military. We all know that. That's happening. Recent civic unrest taking place in the United States and the cops are being spun as the bad guys. It's interesting that almost in every case when the investigation takes place, it turns out that there's a lot more to the story mm-hmm. than what we saw on mm-hmm. TV. We recently... you've answered this. It's a media, the media driven, or is law enforcement coming under fire and being criticized by our leadership as a nation or by the media? This person's asking. Yikes!
Absolutely. You know, it's the media. And you know what? Let me ask you something. Who here is in law enforcement? Raise your hand. I mean, that's a tough job, isn't it? And sometimes it's a thankless job. There's a lot of turds out there, and they make everything very difficult, and we're depending on these men and women in uniform to keep us safe, and that job is tough. And it does become chaotic, and I honor you. And it's just wrong what the media does. I'd like one of those people to come on out, put on the uniform one day on the badge, get yourself sick, and then see how easy it is rolling around, right? While they're getting dragged up by some guy, right? Anyway, that fires me up.
I was asked recently by a police officer here, hey, you want to go on a ride-along? And I've been on ride-alongs before. But they've been in the police helicopter looking down at all the stuff, and it's like, this is cool. But then you start thinking, I don't know. You know, where are we going to go? Which leads us now to this, because I want to spend the bulk of what this says, that the tragic remnants of war or of the impact of a traumatic situation, most certainly upon our soldiers and our airmen and our Navy and others. Now, having brought back into and trying to re-assimilate into the civilian culture, how do they find peace? How do they find resolve? How do they find themselves coming back when they are so heavily laden with the burdens of war or trauma? Or I can add this, that those many who have been abused, when we meet with people who have been abused, human trafficking, child abuse, sex abuse, spousal abuse, the one that has been abused always seems to beat themselves up as being the reason why they were abused. It's absolutely convoluted wrong. The perpetrator gets off scot-free in their emotions. They feel like they did something wrong to cause the person to beat them. And we have soldiers, we have our military coming home thinking that they've done the wrong thing. Now, I am going to be quiet with this last statement. We are in the back doors putting together an announcement that we want to be making down to our Marines at Camp Pendleton that are coming back home to instruct them regarding the difference between war and barbarism, between defending freedoms of not only America, but of other nations who want to be free, and insanity. There's a great difference. And yet our men and women are coming back home, and they are being spoken of and mistreated and dealt in ways that are, in my opinion, absolutely unacceptable. Mm. You have a heart. God's placed something on your heart, and He's been adding team members to this, and I want you to share with them really why you're here.
So, in 2010, and this is open source, in 2010, you know, I was inserted in the Korngal Valley. Korngal Valley is dubbed the Valley of Death. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen the documentary Restrepo. Raise your hand. I mean, it's, and those were the guys, I was the lead JTAC to go in and extract, I'm a joint terminal attack controller attached to two special forces teams. And we had the Afghani commandos in. And we were going to bring out, we were going to extract these army guys who are just getting crushed. And our job was to conduct disruption operations and extract them out. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that before that time, you know, I was a carnal Christian. And I was a guy that would pray for war. I mean, and when you come into the special operations, a couple of people I already know are in here, in the special operations arena, you know, in the military, infantry, things like that. We are just obsessed with wanting to take out bad guys. And that's what I was. I wanted to go ahead and I want to take bad guys out. And when I inserted in the Korngal Valley, little did I know that as soon as we landed, it was the hottest landing zone. Over 200 Taliban were there, and I was in the midst of fighting for my life. And I had a couple of JTACs with me, combat controllers, and we were just bringing the fire from the sky. We were Winchestering, that means just every aircraft that comes overhead, we were controlling all the munitions that would go away empty. And I'll tell you, it was just like a wave after a wave after a wave. 72 hours, I didn't sleep for a moment. And I just remember, I had a moment with God. You know, I say that I made a deal with God. You know, God doesn't make deals with us. I mean, but He understands our weaknesses and our infirmities, right? And I just remember clearly just saying, God, if You were just to save, if You protect me, if You protect my men and we're able to be extracted out, I just know without a shadow of a doubt that it was Your hand, Your divine hand, and I will serve You till the end of my life. And what, yeah. Yeah. And so I came back and I needed some surgery, got fixed up, and I recommitted my life to God. And I was just dealing with a lot of PTSD, and I was going through all sorts of craziness. And I just felt God just speaking to me. And I realized, you know, I was at the point of getting a divorce in 2010 because I was a terrible husband, and I was a terrible father. And I was just absent. God was last in my life, period. So was my family. And I just went through this trauma. I personally went through it. And I went to God and I started realizing I love my wife, but my wife didn't love me anymore. She didn't even want me. Why would she want me? I was a total jerk anyway. And I'm like, and my children, I'm a terror. What am I going to do? And I just felt God the Father speaking to me. And you know what He said? He said this. He said, Damon, don't you worry about your marriage. Don't you worry about your career. Don't you worry about, you know, you being a father. All you need to do is come to me. Yeah. And I'll take care of the rest.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right.
And so I just went through this journey, this healing process. And, you know, all of a sudden, you know, I had this black heart and I had this tainted mind. And it was just corrupt, man. Like, I was just thinking some crazy things. And I was dealing with some crazy things. And then what God did was you know, I gave him this black heart and this ugly mind. And you know what he did? He didn't just fix it. He gave me a brand new one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. And so I personally experienced God's transformation. And so what I started doing was all of a sudden I started, you know, getting involved and being able to present the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ, the commander of the universe. I'm going to tell you something that our men and women in combat, a lot of times they just don't hear these great evangelist voices. What they need is a guy who's been in the same foxhole as they have been. Because you know what? No matter how awesome Jack Hibbs is.
Oh, no, don't get me in trouble.
Or Greg Laurie, and I love that man. Or Matt Chandler, or you know, or Judas Smith out in California. The fact is they want to hear from another warrior who's bled with them in the same battlefield to say, let me tell you something. You want to follow a real leader? You want to follow a real commander? Well, I got one for you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you that my Jesus is not just one that is filled with mercy and grace. My Jesus is a warrior. And he's tough. I'm telling you right now. And that's what we need today. You know, I am sick and I am tired of weak Christians. When you look back, yeah, that's right. That's why I love you guys on Wednesday night. You're showing up. Right now, we can look to our left and we can look to our right. We can look to the front and back. And we got unbelievers everywhere. And my question is what are you doing about it? Right? And so I've got my people. And man, they're broken and they've served with their lives. They've bled for you. They bled for me. And what are we doing about it? And I don't care what administration you support. I don't care if you're Republican, you're a Democrat. I don't care. The fact is our men and women are going to war, and they're coming up all broken. And here's the deal. The VA, they don't know what's going on. 65 minutes, somebody's taken their lives already since we started. Mm-hmm. And the fact is that all these programs out there, the majority of them don't even have God in it, and they're trying harder than ever to take God out. But here's the deal, that if you want to make a difference, if you want to make a change, you've got to bring back God.
Okay.
Now I'm going to tell you something, okay? And this is my brother. I got a guy, and he calls me up. He calls me up, and he tells me, hey, my friend told me to give you a call before I kill myself. And I got a gun. It's loaded. And I'm going to take my life. But he said that before I pull this trigger, I need to call you. And so, there I am. Tell me your story. And so for 2 hours, he told me about all the war, all the scars, all the combat. 2 Purple Hearts blown up. He was shot. Building fell on him. He got hooked on morphine, and then he got NJP'd, and then all of a sudden, and he was attached to one of the hottest places in Iraq called Firebase Cobra. And only the best go there. So we've got one of the elite special forces operators in the hardest and hottest places in Iraq. And the only thing that he's got now is he's a security guard, you know, checking IDs. Not that I marginalize that because that's awesome and everything. But the fact is he's miserable. He can't pay his bills. He's bankrupt. He didn't know what to do. Nobody's there to take care of him. And now the only thing he's got is his gun and the bullet that's getting ready to be fired.
Yeah.
For 2 hours, he told me a story. And you know what? It was the first time that I ever felt like I had to bring Jesus, the commander, right in. I'm talking about an assault right there. I'm talking about halo operations, flying out and hitting the target right then and there. And I told him about Jesus, and an hour later, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. I'm just to the point, man, I'm too old to be playing around with stuff. And we just got to get to the point. We've got to get to the heart of the matter. And you know what? I'm batting 1,000 with Jesus Christ, the commander of the universe.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so I'm not messing around with anything else. And so my heart and my passion, and today that guy, he's fully rehabilitated, and he is now back on his feet, and he's serving, and he's back in, and he's fighting for America, man. And he's going on my mission trips every year to Peru and build orphanages and stuff. I'm not kidding. Go on my webpage, you'll see him. K.A.
You guys, that's a whole nother story we can't even get into tonight because of the how he's active full-time military and the ministry he has and how with the Department of Defense and with what he's doing, it's awesome. I mean, it's actually miraculous how God's opened doors for him to do what he does. But quickly, so you want to reach these returning with post-traumatic.
Absolutely.
You've got a movie that's in the making.
That's right.
And God has brought people around you.
Absolutely.
He continues to do that.
Yes.
And tell us a little bit about that and tell us how we can pray. Tell us how we can get involved. And I don't know, we've not talked about this part, but I'm very much interested in it personally because I need something to hand some gentlemen here at this church who have been struggling since they've gotten back.
Mm-hmm.
They love me. They told me they love me, and I don't doubt that they love me, but I've not marched in their boots.
Mm-hmm.
And I need what you're going to, Lord willing, put together. So give us an update.
Yeah.
And
so basically, I felt the Lord calling me to be a part of a project called the Surrender Project. And we as special operators, we don't surrender to anybody. We'd rather die fighting. And the fact of the matter is that every one of us has to surrender only to one. Yeah, okay, yeah. It's for Jesus. And so we're doing this Surrender Project. The Surrender Project is a docudrama. It's a story of 7 operators, a couple Navy SEALs.
Real guys.
Real guys. Two Special Forces guy, one that was a real airborne ranger, recon marine, special tactics operator, and the first female to win and earn the Combat Action Medal, who's also in special operations. And it's the journey of 7 individuals telling their stories and about how they went to war, the implications of combat, the scars that they brought home, and just their journey, and how each and every one of them met Jesus on the way and literally changed and transformed their lives. And this is something new, and it's revolutionary. There's nothing else like that, because that's why people come to see these war movies and everything, because, you know, bottom line is Navy SEALs are sexy, right? And you know what? We like to see that kind of stuff. And so here we have 7 hardened, battle-hardened warriors, and everybody's going to come. Everybody's going to go and watch these heroes, men, women of valor. And you know what? War is war. War doesn't care whether you're a man or a woman. It's going to take you. And we're all going to go out, we're going to watch it, and how each and every one of them will point to Jesus Christ, the commander of the universe. And it's going to literally infiltrate into every community, and it's going to be like a virus. Okay? And we get a chance to support something like this. We get a chance to be a part of this movement, man. And the fact is how many people here want Jesus Christ to reign in our country?
Oh, absolutely.
Now I'm going to do something real quick, okay? Because this is really important. I'd like you to stand if you're active duty, guard, or reserve. Go ahead, do that.
Active duty,
military, guard, reserve. If you're a veteran and you've served, stand up.
Yeah.
Now, how many of you have a son or a daughter or a brother or sister that served? Stand up. No, stay standing up. Go ahead. How many of you have family or friends that you know that have served? Stand up. Every one of you have been affected by combat. Every one of you have been affected by war. So what are we going to do about it? Thank you. I appreciate it. Please sit down. And this is my heart, and that's why I'm pouring myself out to you, Jack, and all the people here. The fact of the matter is that we can do something. The Surrender Project is revolutionary, man. And it doesn't just start there. I mean, it doesn't end there. It's igniting a movement, and it has all of these combat materials. We've got PhD professors from Liberty University and even doctorate students at Fuller, and we're working together collectively to build these combat manuals that are literally contextualized into our language so that we understand. But here's the kicker. You know, I thought originally it was only going to affect our men and women in combat. But the deal is that we live in a technological age where we got all these kids playing Call of Duty and all that other jazz, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So they understand the linguistics, they understand the weapons, they understand what troops in contact is, and ambushes, and assaults, and rifles, and all that other stuff. So this project is going to affect way more people than just our servicemen and women. And what I'd like to do is I'd just like to just take a minute real quick. We've already done phase one of filming. And if you can, I'd like to just to show you real quick. It's a couple minutes behind the scenes.
Let's do it.
If we'd like to do that. Would you like to see that? I got world-renowned director Dwight Thompson working on this, so it's going to be a good product.
So they can go. So the documentary is going to walk people through the process, the events that they can relate to because they've lived through it. They might be like that guy putting the gun, wanting to put the gun in his mouth or to his head. They can turn this on. They can look at it. They can hear about the hope. They can hear about brothers and sisters who have been in the same theater. And I don't mean popcorn.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an answer at the end, and it's Jesus. And this is something you told me tonight, that the government's not necessarily giving you thumbs up exactly, but they're not offering anything that's as effective.
Yeah. Because here's the deal. Without God, you got nothing.
You got nothing.
You know, and with this film, we've done phase one. And Paul Crouch Jr. was there. Dwight was there. A phenomenal team was there. And originally, it was just going to be something small, you know. And then when they heard all of the testimonies, they said, Damon, here's the deal. We cannot be short on this. Mm. You got a Hollywood out there. And you got seven dynamic and incredible stories that are going to blow the tops off people's heads.
Yeah.
And you know what? So we really need to do it right. So we're going to be doing, we just got done with phase one. Phase two is going to be living out the drama part. And then ultimately phase three and cleaning it all up and putting it into a theater near you.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I have one more video to show you. But before I do that, I have to just take just one moment to say this is, you know, I'm going to tell you, I've never been a part of such a patriotic, God-loving people in all my life than Chino Hills. I mean that. I mean that. And there's some churches that would rival in Texas, but nobody's got anything like you guys. And we know Texas, it's like its own nation, you know what I mean? Now here's the deal. You know, the fact of the matter is that I will go to hell and back following Jesus Christ. I will. And you know what? And it doesn't matter what it takes. I'm going to go all the way. Now, we have a nation, and I believe wholeheartedly, I'm going to tell you right now, we got men and women. I told you 2.1 million men and women have gone to combat. What would it be like if each and every one of them turned to Jesus Christ? What would happen to this nation? Literally, Acts 17, turning the world upside down. How about turning America upside down? And I believe that the Surrender Project is going to do it. And it's going to follow through. It's going to hit the objective and it's going to salt right through. And you know what? We all get a chance to be a part of it, man. And so we put this little video together because I know we're at the end here. And I just want you guys just to pray heavily about helping us and joining forces with us. And so with that being said, if we can do the last video.
Yeah, good. Go for it.
Since 2001, 2.1 million men and women have deployed to Afghanistan and Iraq. Right now, we're starting to see the implications of combat. Do you realize all the scars, all the war our men and women who have served are dealing with? We're only starting to see them right now. 22 veterans take their lives every day. 22, and it's just the beginning. And people are asking, what is the solution? What are we going to do about it? Granted, there's lots of agencies and organizations that are committed to trying to combat that. But the fact of the matter is this, if you want a real solution,
If you want to change, if you want transformation, if you want to combat that physical death and that spiritual death of eternal separation from God, you've got to bring God into it. Because He is the solution. Without Jesus Christ, the commander of the universe, nobody has any hope. He brings the hope. He brings the purpose. He brings life. He gives people an opportunity, an alternative to taking their own lives. And it is an option we cannot afford to miss out on. The Surrender Project is going to provide the solution. This film, Surrender, is going to show the journey of each and every operator and how God intervened in their particular life. They're suffering from the same stuff that any other service man or woman is dealing with. And in the end, the revelation how Jesus, the commander of the universe, saves them, how He intervenes, just like Paul on his way to Damascus, we had our moments too. And it'll relate to you. I promise you. And the Surrender Project will provide critical resources to help grow our men and women who have served honorably, that will have the linguistics, the talk, the communication, the ability to connect with you. It's different than anything you've ever dealt with. And it is a project that is life transforming. I'm asking you to join forces with us. Be a part of this relentless movement, bringing faith back into our community like a lightning bolt in a revolutionary way. There's nothing else like this anywhere. I'm asking you, join forces with me. First thing is just pray. Pray for this project. Pray for our operators. Pray for the moving of God throughout this country. Pray. And the second thing is, I'm asking that you would consider supporting this project financially. We can do this together. When we join forces, we can accomplish this mission. This mission is critical. We're talking about combating physical death and spiritual death, which is even worse. Thank you for watching this, and God bless you. May the commander of the universe, Jesus Christ, be with you.
Amen. Amen, you guys. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The answer tonight's Jesus. Most of us, maybe all of us, already know that. But if we already know that, then maybe in a people group, a generation that we'll never reach because we don't traffic in that community, we can play a part in getting support to this film, to this documentary on rescuing one soldier, one warrior from losing hope, and anyone else that's suffering from PTSD. So listen, we know that the night is late. We want you to go back to the tables. There's going to be tables in the foyer. You can find out about more information on how you can support this project. And obviously, do pray. And did you notice that one? There's a woman in the group? Did you notice that? After learning a little bit about her today, I want to meet her. She is known by the Iraqis as
the Angel of Death.
They were terrified of her. They were terrified of that mom. I saw a picture of her with her kids. She loves freedom. Tell us. What's
going on. Just in closing up, if you feel the Lord leading you to support, outside we've got fresh off the press Surrender T-shirts. It's got our Soft Missions mark and logo. And this verse that's really near and dear to my heart. No greater love than to lay down your life for another. And yeah. So, you know, you a donation of $50 or more, you get one of these things to take home and just to wear. And if you just come and you just enlist with us, you get a little wristband. But at the end of the day, what really matters is that we're going to be saving, I believe, hundreds of thousands of souls through this project and bringing the gospel to millions. And you guys get a chance to be a part of
this.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
You guys, let's stand and we're going to pray right now. Okay? Yeah, you stand right here. Father, Lord, tonight we ask you that you would be with those that are around this globe. In fact, Lord, we not only, it's an assumption regarding our men and women in uniform that protect us and protect other nations. But Lord, we do practice what we preach. We pray right now for the ISIS warrior, wherever he's at right now, God, whoever he is. We pray right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would, in the blazing sun that is already summer there in the deserts of Syria and Iraq right now, it's already Thursday there. We pray that you would blind them with the light, with the visitation of Jesus, like you did with Paul on the Damascus Road, not very far from there. You did that. Will you do that again today? Lord, we pray that those that have taken the lives of tens of thousands of beheaded Christians, Lord, that you would cause their conscience now to be bothered in the name of Jesus, that they would cry out, Lord, who are you? God, that you would just begin to dismantle ISIS and the Taliban and Al-Qaeda by the gospel of Jesus, by the love of God. Father, we pray that they would dream dreams and see visions. And Father, we do ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon this effort. And God, that we in the, this is a seed planting moment. We may not see anything for a year or two or three or five, but God, after that, may we begin to hear, may we begin to see men and women who did not die because of a lack of hope. God, that you'd use this passion, this vision, that they would surrender to Jesus. Lord, we pray in these last days, let us remember who the real enemy is. He is Satan himself, the great deceiver, who manipulates people through false doctrine and situations of life. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your dragnet, as it were, of salvation and just reap this world of souls for the kingdom of Jesus in salvation. For he alone died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. And God, we pray that this message would get out in every avenue to every person possible. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.